Welcome to God and Country Radio. I'm your Bible teacher, Pastor Brad Winship. Today's program is a prophecy program for those die-hard fans of biblical eschatology. In my church, I've just finished up a series on the Old Testament book of Ezekiel. And the final message was about Ezekiel's vision of a future temple in Ezekiel chapter 40 through 48. And I'd like to share some insights from that prophetic portion of Scripture. Now, given all that's happening in the world, this might not seem very pertinent, but every Bible student should be aware of this prophecy, and this is as good a time as any to slip it into the God and Country program queue. Now, for some context, Ezekiel was a prophet of God during the days of the Babylonian invasion of Jerusalem, around 600 BC. Ezekiel was a contemporary of the prophet Jeremiah, while Jeremiah was the prophet to the Jews who still remained in Jerusalem. Ezekiel was the prophet to a Jewish community of exiles in Babylon. Ezekiel prophesied by the river Chebar in Babylon. Ezekiel ends his prophetic book with a vision of a future temple and a future Jerusalem, which provided hope for the Jewish people. Because at that time, Jerusalem and the temple were leveled. The city was abandoned. Now the prophecy, Ezekiel chapter 40. In the visions of God, he brought me into the land of Israel and set me on a very high mountain. And on it to the south, there was a structure like a city. And so he brought me there, and behold, there was a man whose appearance was like the appearance of bronze, with a line of flax and a measuring rod in his hand, and he was standing in the gateway. And the man said to me, "Son of man, see with your eyes, hear with your ears, and give attention to all that I'm going to show you. For you have been brought here in order to show it to you. Declare to the house of Israel all that you see." Ezekiel then sees a new Jerusalem, and as we read later, the dimensions of a new temple in Jerusalem. Now, the first thing to note in this prophecy is the prophetic image of a literal temple. Ezekiel chapter 40, verse 3, Ezekiel sees an angelic figure with a line of flax and a measuring rod in his hand. The line of flax is the rope of a plumbob, not SpongeBob, but plumbob. And the measuring rod is a ruler. Whenever we read in prophecy of a man with a measuring line, it is communicating the reality of a future building. In other words, this prophecy is not to be taken spiritually or metaphorically, as if Jerusalem will be rebuilt morally or ideologically. No, the image of these building tools used by a civil engineer means that this will be a real physical, measurable city and temple. As in the prophecy of Daniel, there's the promise of a rebuilt Jerusalem. Daniel 9:25, it will be built again with plaza and moat, even in times of distress. And when was Jerusalem rebuilt? Cyrus gave the decree to restore and rebuild Jerusalem in 538 BC. And the image of a civil engineer is again seen in Zechariah chapter 2. Then I lifted up my eyes and looked, and behold, there was a man with a measuring line in his hand. So I said, "Where are you going?" And he said to me, "To measure Jerusalem, to see how wide it is and how long it is." Zechariah 2:4, the meaning is that Jerusalem will be inhabited. So the prophet is conveying through the image of the civil engineer that a real physical earthly city will be built. And this sheds some light on the prophecy in the book of the Revelation, where we again see the exact same image of a measuring rod. Revelation chapter 11, verse 1. "Then there was given to me a measuring rod like a staff, and someone said, 'Get up and measure the temple of God and the altar and those who worship in it.'" So given the previous Old Testament prophecies, Revelation 11 is also telling us that in the future apocalypse, there will be a physical temple in Jerusalem. So this certainly overturns any allegorical interpretations of these prophecies that were so popular during the Reformation. Most of the theologians from the 6th to the 17th century refused to believe that the Bible was teaching the reestablishment of national Israel. Augustine referred to millennialism as crude, materialistic, carnal Jewish literalism. He saw the temple of God as being in the heart, that the city of God is a spiritual city, not a place of brick and mortar. But in this, Augustine and other amillennialists neglect the fact that God works in the physical world. There will be a real Antichrist and a real battle of Armageddon. There will be a real new heaven and new earth. Too much of an emphasis on the allegorical and upon the spiritual can end in simple unbelief. God's promises are literal. God physically became a man, and he physically resurrected from the dead, and he will physically come in the clouds, and every eye will see him. Now, this spiritual interpretation of the temple in Revelation 11, take 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 4, where it speaks of the Antichrist taking his seat in the temple of God and claiming to be God, as not referring to the Antichrist as literally taking his seat in a temple in Jerusalem, because there is no temple in Jerusalem. So these Bible interpreters take the prophecy in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 4 to be a metaphor for the Antichrist taking authority that belongs to God. But in Revelation 11, John is given a measuring rod and told to measure the temple. And that is the standard way biblical prophecy indicates a literal physical structure. Also, Matthew 24:15, Jesus was referring to a literal temple and a holy place during the apocalypse when he said to look for the abomination of desolation spoken of through Daniel the prophet standing in the holy place. There again needs to be the holy place of the temple. So Matthew 24:15, 2 Thessalonians 2:4, Revelation chapter 11, all appear to be prophesying a future rebuilding of a temple in Jerusalem. And again, the use of the measuring line image means this is a real temple, not symbolism. A few more points in this regard. It is for this reason some amillennial teachers who do not believe that the Bible teaches a coming apocalypse, but believe all of these disasters were fulfilled in the destruction of Jerusalem back in AD 70, will early date Revelation. Rather than Revelation being written about AD 90, after the destruction of Jerusalem, they claim it was written before AD 70, before the destruction of Jerusalem and the temple. Why? Because John is measuring a temple. And if John is writing after AD 70, then John must be seeing a future rebuilt temple in Jerusalem, which thwarts their interpretation of the Revelation. But the measuring line image in Ezekiel 40 and Zechariah 2 and Revelation 21:15 and Revelation 11 tells us to look for a literal rebuilt temple. Also, it's been conjectured that maybe the Jewish temple doesn't need to be rebuilt. The Muslim Mosque of Omar, the Dome of the Rock, sits right in the location of the Jewish temple's Holy of Holies. So it's been suggested that if the Antichrist walks into the Dome of the Rock and declares himself to be God, this would fulfill the prophecy of the Antichrist taking his seat in the temple of God. The Islamic religion and the coming Islamic Antichrist has taken the seat of God in Jerusalem in the location of that mosque. However, the prophecy in Revelation chapter 11 describes a rebuilt Jewish temple and an altar, not a mosque. Now, what's amazed all students of prophecy is that in the providence of God, an Islamic mosque has sat on the old temple site since AD 690, preventing the Jews from rebuilding the temple, Before that, the Romans prohibited the Jews from rebuilding. So providentially, through circumstances, God has kept the Jews from rebuilding the temple until that prophetic day. So how the temple will be rebuilt with the mosque on the site and the Arab dominance in East Jerusalem, well, that's anyone's guess. But it will be rebuilt. Look for that prophetic event. So just as Revelation chapter 11 tells God's people about the future rebuilding of a temple in Jerusalem, Ezekiel chapter 40 through 48 foretells to the Jews in Ezekiel's day, the rebuilding of a second temple. In the Bible, there are at most three, maybe four temples. First, Solomon's temple built around 950 BC, destroyed in 586 BC. Then the post-exilic temple of Zerubbabel, built in 538 BC and destroyed in AD 70. This is called the Second Temple. Herod made improvements to this temple, so it's also called Herod's Temple. Then there's the Third Temple, which is described in Revelation chapter 11, the Temple of the Apocalypse. Then there may be a Fourth Temple, the Temple of an Earthly Millennial Kingdom, described in Ezekiel 47 and Zechariah 13. After geological and topographical changes take place in Israel. And then there's a fifth temple. If you want to call it a temple, the entire New Jerusalem, which descends from heaven upon the new earth, which is not really a temple per se, because every place becomes the temple of God. Revelation 21:22. Now here's the question every student of biblical prophecy asks. Which temple is Ezekiel foretelling in Ezekiel chapter 40 through 48? Temple number 2, Zerubbabel's temple? Temple number 3, the temple of the apocalypse? Or temple number 4, the millennial temple? It's kind of like, let's make a deal. Do you want to choose door number 2, door number 3, or door number 4? And this is the second main point in my program today. First, that the temple will be rebuilt in Jerusalem. Second, the identity of Ezekiel's temple. Now, many prophetic teachers believe Ezekiel is writing about an ideal temple in a future earthly millennial kingdom, temple number 4. These prophetic teachers claim that the description of Ezekiel's temple could not be realized in the present geography of Jerusalem. So he can't be talking about temple number 2 or temple number 3. And this used to be my view. Because I have to admit, I was guilty of reading more about what others have to say about Ezekiel's temple than in studying the text myself. But if you look carefully at the text, Ezekiel chapter 40 through 48, Ezekiel was mainly writing about and seeing visions of Zerubbabel's temple built for the time of Christ. The second temple. Ezekiel 43:18, Son of man, thus saith the Lord God, these are the statutes for the altar on the day that it's built. The dimensions of the temple are given to Ezekiel to inspire the Jews to rebuild the temple when they return from exile. As in the book of Haggai, the people were saying it's not time to rebuild the house of the Lord. But the prophet said, no, it must be built. Ezra chapter 1, verse 3, let him go up to Jerusalem, which is in Judea, and rebuild the house of the Lord. How else could the final prophecy of Malachi be fulfilled, that the Lord whom you seek will suddenly come to his temple? The Messiah would come to a rebuilt city of Jerusalem and a rebuilt temple. I'd like to give you four reasons, real quickly, why Ezekiel's vision of the temple is not the millennial temple, but the second temple. Number one, the supposed unrealized prophecies concerning the magnitude and dimensions of Ezekiel's temple and the city are not so unrealized. In Ezekiel chapter 42, the measurements are given in reeds. He measured on the east side with the measuring reed, 500 reeds by the measuring reed. Many commentators take the 500 reeds to mean 1 mile, and the temple in Jesus' day was hardly 1 square mile. But the reed here is most likely a cubit, so that the size of Ezekiel's temple would be about 750 feet, which is about the size of the second temple. And in chapter 41, the measurements of the rooms and the courts are given, and they're actually quite small, very similar to the temple in Jesus' day. Now, unfortunately, we cannot make exact comparisons because the Romans dismantled the second temple stone by stone. But given what we know, Ezekiel's description is very similar to the second temple. Number two, the instructions given to build the temple are very similar to the instructions given to the Jews in the wilderness in regard to building the tabernacle. Exodus 25, let them construct a sanctuary for me according to all that I'm going to show you, as the pattern of the tabernacle and the pattern of all of its furniture, just so shall you construct it. And in Ezekiel 43:18, these are the statutes for the altar on the day that it's built. The day that it was built was the day of Ezra and Zerubbabel. Number three, the commands concerning Ezekiel's temple are very similar to the commands given in the building of Solomon's temple. The continuation of Ezekiel's temple was conditioned upon the people's obedience. Ezekiel 43, Son of man, this is the place of my throne and the place of the soles of my feet, where I will dwell among the sons of Israel forever, and the house of Israel will not again defile my holy name, neither they nor their kings by their harlotry. Now the phrase, will not again, sounds like a sure prophecy, but it's actually a command. You will not do such and such. And that's why in verse 9, the Jews are told not to again bring their idolatry and defile the second temple like they defiled the first temple. Ezekiel 43:9, now let them put away their harlotries and the corpses of their kings far from me, and I will dwell with them forever. And notice Ezekiel 44:6, that these temple instructions are given to the rebellious Jews when they return to the land of Israel. You shall say to the rebellious ones, to the house of Israel, thus saith the Lord God, enough of all your abominations, O house of Israel. And all of this language is very similar to the dedication of the first temple in 1 Kings chapter 9. So Ezekiel's temple is not an eternal temple, but God is requiring the same conditions of obedience as in the first temple. How did the Jews do in this? Well, Jesus arrives and says, you've made my house a robber's den. And in Matthew 24, Jesus pronounces judgment on the second temple. Not one stone here will be left upon another. Number four, Ezekiel describes animal sacrifices and the Levitical priesthood in his vision of the rebuilt temple. Ezekiel 43:18. These are the statutes for the altar on the day it is built to offer burnt offerings on it and to sprinkle blood upon it. You shall give it to the Levitical priests. But if this is happening in a future millennial temple, that contradicts some very important New Testament truths about the completed work of Christ and there being no longer a need for animal sacrifices. Hebrews chapter 10. But Christ, having offered one sacrifice for sin for all time, sat down at the right hand of God. Plus in Hebrews, the priesthood has been changed. But some dispensational prophetic teachers are so convinced that Ezekiel is speaking of a millennial temple that they claim that after Christ returns, animal sacrifices will again be reinstituted in this millennial temple. And their justification goes like this. These animal sacrifices will serve as a sacrament or a reminder of the cross. As the sacrifices in the Old Testament look forward to Christ, the sacrifices in the millennium will look back to Christ. But if the bread and the cup serve to remind God's people for the last 2,000 years of the work of Christ, why would the people in the millennium need to return to animal sacrifices? Well, the actual reason for the mention of temple sacrifices by Ezekiel is that Ezekiel was prophesying of the second temple. Now, there's only one text that makes one wonder if Ezekiel was receiving a vision of something more than the second temple. Ezekiel 47:1. Then he brought me back to the door of the house, and behold, water was flowing from under the threshold of the house toward the east. And as we read on in this text, it says that out of Jerusalem will flow a great river. And this river will water the lands of Israel, changing Israel from a desert into a garden. It's because of this text, some Orthodox Jews believe that there's a secret, abundant supply of water under the ground in Jerusalem. Well, that's doubtful. But one thing is certain. This never took place in the post-exilic temple, the second temple. Some folks, therefore, take this river to be symbolic, but no other prophecies foretell that when the Messiah returns, Jerusalem will experience geographical changes, and there will be a river coming out of Jerusalem. Zechariah 14, when the Messiah returns, and in that day, living waters will flow out of Jerusalem, Zechariah 14:10, and all the land will be changed. So this is speaking about the millennium. One more future age or dispensation before the new heaven and the new earth. But what we're seeing in chapter 47 is Ezekiel receiving a separate vision of the temple. Chapter 40 through 46 is a vision of Zerubbabel's temple, the second temple. But chapter 47 begins with the transition. Chapter 47, verse 1, then he brought me back to the door of the house. Ezekiel is seeing a second vision of the temple, and this is very typical of Old Testament prophecy. The prophet sees the immediate future and then transitions into seeing a greater future fulfillment. And it's often illustrated this way. The prophet sees mountain peaks in the distance on the horizon. They look like one, but he doesn't see the valley between the peaks. Ezekiel first sees Zerubbabel's temple, but he sees a peak in the distance of the millennial temple. And he doesn't see that there's 2,500 years in between. So yes, Ezekiel ends with a second prophecy about the millennial temple, but his initial prophecy is all about the second temple. Now, I know I probably lost many of you in this discussion, but students of prophecy will likely find this discussion quite valuable. You know, I share these things so that you're not led astray by the strange teachings of some prophetic teachers claiming that Jesus will renew animal sacrifices in the millennium. And I share these things just to remind us all of the bigger picture, that God is preparing a place for us. Ezekiel's prophecy of the temple is often seen merely as the prophecy of a building and a piece of real estate, but it means so much more than that. It's about our reconciliation with God through Jesus Christ, that God can be our Father and we can be His Son. As it says in Psalm 23, I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. You've been listening to God and Country Radio. The website to listen to this program again or other past programs is godandcountryradio.org. The extended YouTube version of this program is on my YouTube channel, God and Country Biblical Exposition. Thank you for making God and Country part of your discipleship in the Word. Let's pray. Father in heaven, thank you that through Christ we can come boldly before the throne of grace and live forever with you in your temple, in your presence, through our Lord Jesus Christ, in whose name we pray. Amen.